As you continue to stand, let us turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. And we're going to begin our reading in verse 2. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11, verse number 2. And when we have it as a body of Christ, can we say amen?
Amen.
Now, I praise you because you always remember me and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. So if a woman's head is not covered, her hair should be cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her hair head shaved, she should be covered. A man, in fact, should not cover his head because he is God's image and glory, but woman is man's glory. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man, and man was not created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as woman came from man, so man comes through woman, and all things come from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her as a covering. But if anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other customs, nor do the churches of God. And you can be seated. We're continuing our study from last week, in which the Apostle Paul began to deliver a teaching in regards to some questions that was being asked of him as it related to women and worship in the church. I say in the church because as we continue going through, you're going to see Paul speaking about order in the church. But in this particular section, it's not just simply focused on inside the church as the collective gathering of believers. And you'll see that as we continue down this journey. Paul has been teaching about a principle, one that he was and has been addressing for some time now, and that principle is that of authority and subordination. Now, we pointed out that when we came to this section of Scripture, our focus was immediately drawn to head coverings. However, as we stated last week, the focus isn't that which covers the head, as Paul was using the imagery of head covering to speak to a principle concerning God's divine order. This is why Paul says, "But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ." If you recall, the word kephale, which refers to head, had two meanings, source and authority. And here Paul was referring to authority and not source, in which the term is defined. We talked about how if we defined it as source, that would create all types of theological mumbo-jumbo, as then God would be, Jesus would be then begotten, or should I say created by the Father instead of being God himself and always existing. And so Paul established that when he's speaking here, the word authority is what he has in mind, thus keeping consistent with the principle of subordination and authority. So I need you to keep this in mind. As Paul teaches that from the beginning, God established a divine order within creation. Consider it like this. The universe is made up of various planets, stars, galaxies, intergalactic space, the cosmos, matter, energy, dark matter, molecular hydrogen, and many other great systems which all operate under a perfect set of immutable laws that bring perfect order to the universe. Each movement is measured and directed by an invisible mechanism super and superior in intelligence, far beyond any capability of the human mind. The universe continues in perfect order without any problems, which is the result of God's supreme power upholding all things in the universe. It's within creation God set immutable laws and principles which are not a byproduct of culture, but rather divine creation and order. Among those is the principle of subordination and authority. I'm going to say it over and over and over again. We've already said this principle is seen throughout the created universe. Paul is taking this principle and he's applying it. First, he applies it between Christ and mankind. Then he applies it between Christ and the Father. And then he applies it between men and women, as we've already seen. To accept the subordination and authority principle as it relates to mankind and Christ and between Christ and the Father is to accept the same principle as it relates to men and women. Remember, it is a creative principle. Genesis 1:27, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Although mankind is the apple of God's eye, we are subject to the same laws and principles as all of creation. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he was clear about his incarnation. He became flesh. He subordinated himself to the will of his Father, although he was and still is God. He lived and he died as a man. But in doing so, he was not only exalted by the Father, he left the perfect example for us to follow. Jesus demonstrated the divine principle of subordination and authority, and now as those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, this same principle must be worked out in us as his creation. I need you to keep this in mind as we move into the practical application of this text. As Paul sought to address the prevailing attitude and conduct of the women believers in Corinth. Now, hopefully I won't be as nervous as I was last week speaking to this on Mother's Day. I think I have a little bit more freedom. And so just bear with me as we go through, because I really wanted to take a step back and really think about what's being said here. Again, so week before and this week also, going through this text of scripture was not easy, and it kept me going back over and over and over and over again. I'm going to challenge some of your views. I'm going to challenge the way you may see certain things. But my prayer is that you don't look at Will as being the person who challenges you, but rather that it's the Word of God that is bringing the challenge. Amen. So let me give you a little background here on the women at this time in history. First, in Greek society, a respectable woman lived a life of seclusion. She never appeared on the streets alone, not even to the market. She lived in the woman's apartment and did not join men for meals. She was in complete servitude and chastity, while her husband could go out and have as many relationships outside of marriage as he liked. It's Greek culture. Roman culture, women were provided no rights. In law, she remained forever a child. She was under her father. She was under the Roman law, patria potessa, the father's power, which gave the father the right even of life and death over her. And when she married, she passed equally into the power of her husband. She was entirely subject to her husband and completely at his mercy. Lastly, Jewish customs. The Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was the possession of her husband just as much as his house, his flock, or his materials goods. She had no legal rights whatsoever. So I want you to get the picture. In Jewish law, a husband could divorce his wife for any cause, while a wife had no right to initiate divorce at all. When I say Jewish women had no rights, they had none. The Jews had such a low view of women. In their morning prayer, they would give thanks to God that he had not made them a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. So I want you to get the picture of what was going on. So when you think about men of this day, we might actually look a whole lot better to you than you thought before. And so this is the picture, right? This is the backdrop. Now, as women were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, something was happening. They knew they had been set free, not only from the penalty of sin and death, but from the inequality they had suffered. This caused some of the women in the church to develop this attitude that since they were now free in Christ, they can now live any way they please. And this brings us to verses 4 and 5. Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is the one and the same as having her head shaved. So if a woman's head is not covered, her hair should be cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or have her head shaved, she should be covered. Now, it appears Paul is speaking about something that's familiar to his readers as it relates to wearing some type of covering on one's head. My desire is to stay true to the text and its context. When you couple the principles of subordination and authority with what we just read, a basic picture should begin to emerge. There was some sort of a distinction that was made between men and women based upon something they wore. Remember, this is a practical application of verse 3, where man is said to be the head of woman. So Paul is stating that both men and women, when you pray or prophesy, men uncover your head and women keep your head covered. Now, the question is often asked, is Paul detailing a universal principle? The answer to that question is no. Let me see if I can explain it. You see, in Judaism and in Roman culture, it was common for men to wear or place some type of covering over their head. Roman men, they wore togas, and in Judaism, they wore the tallit, which was a prayer shawl that would be worn and would be pulled over their head. Even today, Orthodox Jews always wear what is called a yarmulke, While the non-Orthodox, they still place it on, but only when they are praying or doing some type of a ritual or attending the synagogue. So Paul's instructions here were actually contrary to Judaism and Roman norms when it came to men. So then what are we to take from this? In Corinth, there was some type of covering that women in their culture, and note that I just said culture. You see, the argument that is often made concerning covering spoken of here, it is referring to a woman's hair. The problem with that is, in order for a man to honor God, then he would have to be bald. And that would make Jordan, Ezekiel, and Robert pillars of the faith. Listen, I am not that far behind. So I want you to get this picture, right? Paul's point is that women wore something upon their head, and the question is why? It appears that this level of adornment was representative of their femininity, showing forth their modesty, submission, and respectability. One historian says it like this: we are often relatively on firm ground when it comes to the norm. In public, Roman women of sufficient status who were married would normally wear a head covering that covered most of their hair, but not their face. To speak of a veil may therefore leave us with the wrong impression. They would also, especially if they were upper caste, wear a stola, a garment that prostitutes and adulterous women were forbidden to wear. It's important to note, Corinth was destroyed in 146 BC and rebuilt in 44 BC. It was a Roman colony under Julius Caesar. Now, it was predominantly Greek. It was governed by Roman law, which enforced a strict dress code. As early as 17 BC, Augustus introduced extensive legislation against lasciviousness and in favor of marriage. In it, he described moral conduct, financial disadvantages in remaining single, the procreation of children while resulting career advantages, and dress code for wives. It prescribed marriage between certain classes and punished inactivity on the part of husbands who ignored their wives' extramarital liaisons. Now, you have to understand that young girls were able to marry. At first it was at 10, but they moved it to the age of 12. So get the picture. There weren't a lot of single women. That's the picture that you have to have. So the idea here is that Rome had an expectation that when women were to dress and conduct themselves, it was to be in a modest way when they were in public. Now I want to take this and I want to apply it to what Paul is saying to the men and women in Corinth. He's already spoken to them about the way they should appear, specifically when they are praying and prophesying. And since we know that prayer is speaking to God about men, and prophesying is speaking to men about God, it's clear that women were prophesying in public. Now, how do I quantify this, or how do I bring validity to this as it relates to 1 Corinthians 14, which reads this in 34? Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. We know the Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. Therefore, we can conclude one of two things. The first is, Paul is addressing the role of women as it relates to creation. He's not giving instruction concerning public or corporate worship. He will address that as this section unfolds. In other words, he's just addressing one thing at a time. That's one view. The other view is, Paul doesn't have the corporate gathering of believers in mind, meaning as men and women gather publicly from home to marketplaces to the thoroughfares of life, the women are free to speak to others, be it men or women, about God. Now, let me be clear about something. Paul could have easily said here, church. He didn't. Don't put it there. We have this tendency to read into something that isn't present. Paul speaks about the church in the order of women in the church in 1 Corinthians 14. He specifically does not speak to it here, and we cannot imply that what he means, because if it were, he would have said it. And so we have to look at it for what it is and what he's saying. We have to be careful to not impose what Paul doesn't say. Now, I know some believers don't think that women should be speaking to a mixed group of people about God. After all, she's a woman. But let me be clear that Paul forbids it, no question about it. But he forbids it in a specific place, in the church. And so we have to look at where Paul is at, because clearly we can think of Philip's daughters who prophesy. We can think of Lydia down at the stream as she met Paul. We can think of Phoebe, the deaconess. We can think of many women throughout history and throughout the church who spoke to men, Priscilla and Aquila, about God, spoke to mixed groups about God. So we have to make sure that we don't become so dogmatic that we take a position on something and we apply it to everything across the board. We have to stay true to the text. Many will go on to say, well, okay, I get that, but, you know, if a woman is speaking in mixed company and all of her believers, we are the church, and the church isn't a building. So anywhere where men and women are gathered together represents the church. That's true, but it doesn't always represent the corporate gathering of believers. Just because you have two or three believers together, they represent the church, but that does not mean it represents the corporate gathering of believers. We need to make sure, again, that we're staying within the right context. Listen, I've been poring over this for a minute, and it's challenged some of my thoughts, some of my views. It's challenged the way I know the way some other people think, and I was trying to get that out of my head. It challenged so many different things. And I would sit and I would walk away, and I would sit and I would walk away. And my wife would say, are you okay? And I'd say, woman, you need to be silent. No, I'm joking. And so it challenged me on so many different levels to her. Finally, the other day I said to her, I'm not going to write anything. I'm just going to open up the book and I'm just going to teach it. It's easier for me to do it because so many thoughts are coming through my mind. I would write something down and get rid of it. I would write something down and get rid of it. Then it became a history paper on the Corinthian culture. Nope, that's not what it's supposed to be. Then it became a history of the church and how they viewed women. Nope, that's not going to do it. And so I kept bouncing back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And finally, I just said, Lord, I just need you to guide me. And all he kept telling me over and over again is just stay true to the text and not what you think. Amen. Don't read into it what you want. Read out of it what I'm saying. Amen. And so we have to make sure that that's what we're doing, because it's always a point of contention. It's a point of contention here within this local church. And so it's one where we find ourselves going back and forth on what's the role, how should a woman be, when should she speak, when shouldn't she speak. We have to make sure that, back to my Scottish pastor friend who I like to quote as saying, the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. And so we have to make sure that we're looking at, what is he saying? What is Paul trying to get us to understand? Here's his point. There's a way in which women were to appear publicly that displayed their submission to men. This is what he's trying to get them to understand. There's a modesty, there's a humility that comes along with submission. We can get so caught up in trying to understand what the covering is that we lose sight that Paul is still delineating the principle of headship. Therefore, Paul uses the adornment of a woman's head covering to illustrate this very point. You see, women were beginning to express their freedom by ditching the head coverings altogether. And they were making a statement because they knew what the covering represented. Remember, wives under Roman law were required to dress modestly and to have their heads covered in public. But some of the women in Corinth, Greek as well as Jews, were not just breaking with Roman law. Paul wanted them to know that their actions were usurping God's divine design. It's clear this was an issue within the church. Remember, Paul is addressing concerns brought to his attention. We saw that back in chapter 7, verse 1. Some of the women must have been showing out. That means they were going out in public with their heads uncovered. They dress as they desire while representing God to others. Remember, he said, while they are praying and prophesying. They were sending a strong message to the men. Catch that. They knew exactly what they were doing because they knew exactly what they needed to have on their head. They were sending a message to the men, you no longer have authority over us. I'm free. And I'm no longer under the authority of you or anyone. I will live as I please. I will dress as I please. Again, because the women have been treated in such a way, I've already described it. You can imagine that now being set free in Christ, this would be the mindset, right? And we immediately go to scriptures like Galatians that says, you know, bond or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. We looked at that last week. It's like, listen, I'm free. Anything you can do, I can do better. That was the mindset, right? I can now live and function the way I desire. Paul said, there's a problem with that. You see, you have the freedom to do certain things, But having the freedom doesn't make it right. It wasn't that which covered their head that was the problem. It was what was going on inside their head that was the problem. See, now that they were free, they wanted to have nothing to do with God's divine order. The distinction in their adornment wasn't to be discarded as an exercise of freedom. A good picture of what Paul means is seen in his letter to young pastor Timothy. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Beloved, what they wore determined in the eyes of the public what they were. Don't lose sight of that. Paul's taking what we see in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14. And remember, Timothy is the young pastor. This is a pastoral epistle. He is now writing to him, and he's bringing the two things together. And he's saying, listen, how a woman presents herself in public is a clear indication of who she is. Now, back to the culture of their day. A woman whose head was uncovered was likened to somebody who was in an adulterous relationship. Get the picture. That's how they were viewed. High society prostitutes were known for their jewelry and for their long flowing hair. And it was obvious they were under the authority of no one. Let's not forget the culture of Corinth. Let's not forget the temple of Aphrodite. Let's not forget the 1,000 prostitutes. Now, Corinth was not as bad as it was prior to its destruction, but it still had its issues with sexual immorality, and it was still prevalent throughout that culture. So as we begin to look at what Paul's saying, listen, there's a distinction that has to be made here. Proper adornment marked women as those professing godliness. That means a woman professing godliness is a woman who's living in submission to God. That means she's accepted the fact that she's living in a subordinate role to man. This is the picture that Paul is trying to paint, which is why he says Adam was formed first, then Eve. But the women in Corinth were becoming so bold in their expression of freedom that they just threw all caution to the wind. This is why Paul says in verse 6, so if a woman's head is not covered, her hair should be cut off. But if it is a disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, she should be covered. Paul's saying if cutting off a woman's hair is a sign of disgrace, you might as well cut yours off. Because to go out with your head uncovered is the same thing. We know back in the book of Numbers, chapter 5, verses 11 through 31, when a woman was caught in adultery, she had her head shaved. It was a visual display that she had brought disgrace upon herself and her husband. Paul's saying when you go out in public uncovered, praying and prophesying, don't lose sight of that. You're dishonoring the male headship God's given. A shorn head was a sign of immorality bringing disgrace, just like the women praying and prophesying in public were also a disgrace. So Paul goes on to say in verse 7, a man, in fact, should not cover his head because he is God's image and glory. But woman is man's glory. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. And man was not created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Okay, let's go here. Before you start wondering about the angels, let's just go ahead and talk about it, all right? And there are two views here. One, the angels were created before the world. Scripture teaches us that. Exactly when, I don't know. But we do know that they witnessed creation. They understand God's order. We're told that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve. Therefore, they have, if you would, a front row seat in regards to how mankind honors God. Also, second view, is that they truly understand submission and authority. You read through the book of Hebrews and you read through the scriptures, and the angels are constantly subordinate to the will of the Father. They understand submission. They follow His will. So those are the two views. You can actually bring the two of them together. Now, we could spend probably a week going through this, and my conclusion would still be the same. The reason why Paul says that a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels is because they are witnessing what is taking place. Amen. That's as far as we need to go with this part of the scripture. Now, in verses 7 and 9, Paul makes it clear. Men shouldn't cover their head. Why? Because he's created in the image of God. Let me say this again. This does not mean that women aren't equal. The picture painted goes back to the creative order that we discussed last week, which means he's going beyond culture. Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. What Paul is saying is that man represents God in regard to authority and that he is his glory, his creation to be admired. While a woman is also created in God's image, she came from man. Therefore, she is representative of his glory. That's Paul's focus. She came from man as man came from God. Man represents God in authority and headship, which is his role, while woman represents subordination, therefore expressing herself as the glory of man. When a man covers his head, he denies his rightful position and brings dishonor to Christ, who is his head. However, when a woman stands in her rightful place, in submission, she's honoring. But when she does not and she stands in the place of authority, she is dishonoring. A woman who covers her head displays the character which is commendable to man. Love, compassion, gentleness. It's a byproduct of her submissive nature to him as she brings him glory. Beloved, this order as a whole brings God glory. Now, Paul doesn't want this to be misconstrued, so he says this in verses 11 and 12. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as woman came from man, so man comes through woman, and all things come from God. In other words, here's what he's saying. Men, you're not to be domineering over women. And women, do not usurp the authority over man. The relationship is interdependent of each other. The two become one. The principle of subordination and authority are interrelated. Men and women are complementary in life, as the man is not in the Lord in such a way that the woman is excluded. They are equal, one in Christ. However, there's another element here I want to touch on. As a woman's head covering worked to distinguish her from men. So when Paul tells the men they are to pray and prophesy without their heads uncovered, like what Gruden says, Paul is simply saying that there are abiding differences between men and women that should be reflected in the way they dress and act in the assembled congregation. One of those differences is that man in relationship to woman has a particular role of representing God or showing what he is like. And woman in that relationship shows the excellence of the man from whom she was created. Beloved, God created man and gave him dominion. And in giving him dominion, he creates woman. Man is created in the image of God, just like a woman is created in the image of God, but the roles are different. The man is called to that position of authority. He reflects a certain image of God that the woman does not, which is why he's God's glory. God is the ultimate authority. He is the one who is ultimately in control. As Christ answered to the Father, so we answer to Christ and to the Father. Men in your household, men in this country, men in this world, we are that representation and we are to have that authority and we are to lead. Amen. Let me say it again. Men, we're supposed to lead. Men, can I get an amen? Amen. Boy. Need you to get the picture. Because we talk about being in the image of God, right? So we're both in the image of God. You, in a way that the woman is not. And you cannot lose sight of that. That's the picture. This is why you are the glory of God. But hold it. As you function in your role and as your wife is submissive to you, then you begin to see that she is the glory of you. She comes from you just as we come from him. And this is something that has to take place inside our homes, with our families, in our community, in how we live, in how we go. We need to step up. I know that this focus is on women, but what makes it so difficult is the fact that so many men do not take the stand. I said it last week, and I'll say it again. And so we get excited. We want a bad man. That's a good man right there. He's taking care of his kid. It's his kid. Right. Who's supposed to take care of it? Right. And so we get so excited that we start congratulating people for doing the thing that's supposed to be natural. And so here's the picture, right? Understanding that I am the glory of God means I need to live and function in a certain way. My head should be living in this book. Man, I'm talking to you. You should be living in this book because this is how you determine what God wants you to do for yourself, for your family, and for your life. We cannot be the ones where it's the women that you see on a Wednesday night Bible study. It's the women that you see in groups. It's the women that you see going together. But the men are so busy. Busy doing what? Everything that you're not supposed to be doing. Because the one responsibility that we do have is to train our children in the way they should go. The one responsibility we do have is to be there. We are to deal with our wives as a weaker vessel with understanding. But how can you deal with them with understanding if you don't have it? This is the picture. Men, I pray you're hearing me. That was all ad lib, but that was just for you. We need to make sure that we understand because it's important. It's hard to move forward without this piece. Now, ladies, let me say this. If the man does not, that does not give you the right to usurp his role. I had an argument with my wife the other day. Oh, it was a discussion. It wasn't an argument. And in the argument, she said, but you. And I said, no. You don't get to do that. She said, I'm going to do it, but you. And I said, no. You don't get to do that. She said, I can say it as long as I'm still going to do what you asked. So I'm just letting you know that because you are doing A, B, C, and D, that doesn't make it right. And I said, I understand. I get what you said. I said, but you want to know what would be better? And she said, what's that? I said, if you did it with joy. And she just looked at me, and I just looked at her. And before she got ready to say something, I said, thus saith the Lord. This is probably a bad week to have an argument right now because I got all kind of head coverings and everything else in my head right now. So we can go all day, wife. So it was an interesting time. But I want you to get this picture. I also know that I heard her when she was speaking to me. Am I dealing with my wife as that loving weaker vessel, not as something that I can dominate? Because those are two totally different things. When I deal with my daughters and I see them as the weaker vessel, I treat them a certain way. Do you treat your wives with the same gentleness? Do you treat your wives with the same patience? Again, men, we need to be listening. As Paul is going through this section, he's made it clear. Neither is independent of the other person, that we need each other. Paul is saying, I believe I've already read it, but I'm going to read it again, as Gruden quotes, that there are abiding differences between men and women that should be reflected in the way they dress and act in the assembled congregation. One of those differences is that man in relationship to woman has a particular role of representing God or showing what he is like, and woman in that relationship shows the excellence of man from whom she was created. Paul is calling for a level of differentiation between men and women in their appearance as they hold different roles. Remember, the head covering was something that was visible. Don't lose sight of that. Roman culture, Greek culture, Jewish culture, they all saw women a certain way. But also understand that this head covering was a part of their culture. So when they would see it, it was representative of something. This brings us back to the way men and women were appearing in public worship. Paul saying, men, if you cover your head, knock it off. That's what women do. He's saying to the women, if your head is covered, stop. You're to be modest, submissive. There's a femininity to who you are. Remember last week I brought up the feminist movement because while the women were not fighting over their rights, they were taking a stand in regards to their freedom. But in doing so, they were becoming increasingly more authoritative. When that happens, it tends to lead to a more masculine approach in public. Let's see if I can't bring this to our day and time. You see, Paul used head covering to illustrate the creative principle of subordination and authority. For a woman to cover her head in public was to acknowledge the authority of man and her submission to God's creative order, whereas to appear uncovered was to show forth her independence from man and thus her independence from God's creative order. Paul made it very clear. It's not complicated. This is why he says in verse 13, judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Paul's saying, listen, you decide. Do you think it's right for a woman to go before the Lord with her hair uncovered? You know what he's saying. He's saying, listen, is she coming to the Lord in a place of submission? Is she is subordinate, living in subordination to God's creative design? Is she seeking to usurp the authority of the men? Is she seeking to flaunt her freedom? Is she throwing or flying in the face of God's creative order? Paul said, listen, you understand your culture and you understand the creative order. I've given both to you. Now you decide. You decide which one. Is it proper? Your own culture dictates what's proper for men and women to wear publicly. I just got through reading what Roman law talks about as women were to be dressed. But Paul says again, listen, but I'm not going to stop with your culture. I'm going to move past culture back to creation. In verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her as a covering. Paul saying very simply, even nature teaches there is a distinction between the appearance of men and women. Now, if you're wondering if a woman's hair is what Paul is referring to as it relates to head coverings early in this section, it is not. All one needs to do is consider verse 6. When Paul says, so if a woman's head is not covered, her hair should be cut off. Clearly, if her hair were a covering, then she would be covered and there would be no need for it to be removed. And so Paul is physically referring to something that's physically worn on the top of someone's head. So it's with that in mind that Paul brings up hair now. A woman's hair was to be her glory. He's showing something about creation, something that God has done. Like how MacArthur says, beautifully dressed hair is a glory to a woman, God's special gift to show the softness and tenderness of a woman. The Greek word comb for long hair can mean long hair or neat hairdo. Both nature and general customs reflect God's universal principle of man's role of authority and woman's role of subordination. The unique beauty of a woman is gloriously manifested in distinctive femininity portrayed by her hair and her attendance to feminine customs. There should be no confusion about male and female identities because God has made the sexes distinct physiologically and in roles and relationships. He wants men to be masculine, to be responsible and loving and authoritative. He wants women to be feminine, to be responsible and lovingly submissive. So you get this picture. Paul says, nature teaches this. We can't escape the reality that there are elements of sexuality woven into men and women since the beginning of time. Yet depraved men and women have worked to blur the distinctions and thus are seeking to denounce God's creative order. Paul wanted the women to know in public worship, women should not look like men, and conversely, men should not look like women. That is not how God designed it. Now, does this mean that men should never have long hair or women should never have short hair? It's not what I'm saying. Paul's point is simple. It's natural for women to have longer hair than men. It's just natural. So I talked about my illustrious balding friends that I'm soon joining the club. It's not uncommon to see men losing their hair, but it's not something you commonly see with women. I want you to think about that. Why? Something about the testosterone and what it does in certain phases of the hair versus the estrogen in women, so on and so forth. We can go all the way down the line and become scientists, but that is not who I am. It's clearly something that we can see. Paul's saying, listen, forget about culture. What does nature teach you about the differences? Then he comes back to culture. He says, listen, we know that nature teaches us. And we also know that there are social norms that are consistent with men and women. So Paul he's saying, listen, I need you to think about this for a minute. Some of the earlier philosophers, the Stoic philosophers, Rufus, AD 66, refers to hair as a covering by nature and objected to men appearing as women, to be seen as womanish, something that should be avoided at all costs. Epictetus referred to effeminate dressed hair on a man as against nature. Philo's The Special Law states, a much graver evil has ramped its way into the cities, the disease of effemination. The man-woman who debases the sterling coins of nature should perish. These are grievous vices of unmanliness and effeminacy. Josephus, the Jewish war, states, they unscrupulously indulge in effeminate practices, plaiting their hair. Can you get this picture? These are philosophers I'm talking about. This is how they viewed hair between a man and a woman. In fact, in Rome, long hair on a woman and short hair for men was a design. It wasn't designed to separate Christians from pagans. But throughout the Roman culture, throughout the Roman Empire, it was the cultural norm for men to keep short hair, for men not to have facial hair. Especially in the early period of the empire, 31 BC, men wore those Caesar cuts. You guys know what I'm talking about? Just one bowl just right around your head like that. Kind of had the bangs dropping, but everything just kind of went like that. Looking like Joe Dirt without the mullet in the back. Get the picture, okay? It was common for men because they appeared like Caesar. However, if you saw the hair of women, it was long and it was flowing. Paul's pointing to these cultural norms of their day to paint a picture. He's saying that, listen, just by nature, when it comes to the hair on men and women, there's a distinction. Paul is not tying his argument to the culture alone. He's just simply saying that there are things that are specific to women in regards to appearance, and things specific to men in regards to appearance in every culture. Now, we have to learn how to delineate between the cultural distinctives and the principle given by God. Are women to wear a head covering today? The answer is no. Can she? The answer is yes. Why? Shouldn't all women wear a head covering because a head covering? Shouldn't all women wear a head covering? And the answer is no, because a head covering doesn't define femininity in our culture. Now, there are things in our culture that women do wear which speaks to our femininity and becoming of godliness, especially in public. I am not going to give you a list of things. The point is not what she's wearing. The point is, why is she wearing it? How is she trying to appear? Don't forget the principle. There's a way in which a woman dresses that causes them to appear submissive, modest, and feminine according to God's design. Beloved, can I just say it? Can men look like men and women look like women?
Amen.
It's really simple. We can complicate this. But Deuteronomy 25:5, a woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. As a kid, I grew up in a denomination where, you know, women could not wear pants and they could not wear anything that was red. Red was from the devil. Jezebel. And if she wore pants, she was pulling off the authority or taking the authority from the man. And so that's how I grew up. That's not what's being said in this text. The point is that there is a way in which men and women are different, and it isn't just physical. There are types of clothing that are common between men and women, and those are not the things he's referring to here. In Moses' day, everyone wore robes, but did you know that the men had certain colors and adornments on their robe that was given by God when they created them? So the point is, just yes, they both wore robes, but there was a distinction in the robes that they wore. So we have to make sure that we understand that God has always made a distinction, not just in the physical appearance, not just in the physical in terms of the body, but also in the appearance in terms of how we come out and come together. The distinction is dependent upon where you are. But here's the thing. These distinctions are to be honored as given by God, because it reflects God's creative order. It isn't to be tampered with. Listen, when confusion exists, my Bible tells me every evil abounds. So this is not about chauvinism or about men seeking to be macho. This isn't about inferiority or superiority, as men and women are created equal. There is difference in sexes created in such a way, and there are cultural distinctives that honor this reality, and we must embrace them as truth. When men and women wear clothing or hairstyle so as to adopt the behavior of the opposite sex, it is an abomination to the Lord. It is unnatural. Listen, I grew up in a day and time where if you saw a dude wearing a dress, it was an issue. Okay? Transvestite is what they were called. Cross-dressers. And so when you saw that in my day, that was a problem. You would stop and you would pause. And you would look in disbelief. I want you to get this picture. Why? Because he was wearing a dress. Because he was wearing heels. Because his voice was deeper than mine when he approached me. So I want you to get this picture. Because there was an issue with this. But why? We can wear whatever we have the freedom to wear whatever we want, because certain things are defined as feminine and certain things are defined as masculine. But boy, have we been working very hard to do away with both. But yet we see in something as simple as hair or something as simple as clothing, God is saying that even in your culture, there are certain things that show the difference between the two. Fast forward to today. People say, well, you know, my son likes to put on his sister's dress. I don't see the harm in that. It's okay. My daughter likes to do this. I don't see the harm in that. But what's interesting is that we embrace so many of these little things. And we're working so hard to change the anatomy to match what people say they are. You know, no matter how much they try, one thing's for sure. A woman will never impregnate a man and a man will never give birth to a baby. I don't care how hard you try. There is a design that cannot be tampered with, that cannot be messed with. And so this design, it carries over. So Paul is saying, listen, he's talking to them in the church and he's saying, what happens is when you begin to usurp or take the other person's role, you begin to open the door to just about everything. It's not just physiologically that Paul is talking about. He's saying that, listen, psychologically, there are things that are consistent. This is a man and this is a woman. And we have to begin to make sure that we understand this is a part of God's design. In my day, little boys played with trucks. They played with Tonka toys. That's what they did. Little girls played with dolls. But if you say that to somebody today, they say there's absolutely nothing wrong with my son playing with a doll. Then don't get surprised when he grows up and puts on a dress. Say, well, I don't understand. You're making such a big deal out of something so small. And yet Paul is saying, look at your hair. You're making a big deal out of something that's just so natural. So my hair's a little bit longer than yours, a little bit shorter than mine. What's the difference? What's the big deal? There's a huge deal because it goes to the attitude. Listen, I will admit that I pushed my daughters in ways that to this day I wished I kind of would not have. You don't need no man. You can take care of yourself. What's your last name again? Russell. That's right. Tell him to check the name. Yeah, well, I'm paying for that. Okay. Because then what winds up happening is then all of a sudden they don't need anybody to tell them anything because they got it all figured out. They don't need anybody to do anything because they got it all figured. They don't need a man. No, they just keep calling their dad. Again, my mistake. You see, I want them to be able to care for themselves, but I should have been preparing them to come in union with the man that God created for them. Amen. To understand their relationship to that man, to understand their position in that relationship, not one of inequality, but as a complete equal, and to come alongside and to begin to love and raise and take the responsibility of being a wife the way God designed it. See, but what we have a tendency to do is we push because we look at our culture, because our culture is saying, hey, you want to know what? You don't have to get married. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. Be whoever you want to be. All those things are true. You have the freedom to do whatever you want. But make no mistake about it. When God brought men and women together, he said, let them be fruitful and multiply. His desire was that procreation take place, not career, procreation. Now, he gifts some to be single. But for those he doesn't, his desire is that they come together, that they find that mate. So I want you to get this picture right. There's a design. Whatever culture recognizes as distinctives in regards to appearance between men and women, it is to be observed because it acknowledges the distinctive differences given to us by God. We are not one sex. It is not unisex. That symbol which is now beginning to become popular in our day. I pray you're beginning to see why Paul is addressing the women in Corinth in this way. He's saying, I don't think you guys understand what you're doing. In rejecting the headship of men, you're opening the door. You're usurping their authority. You're becoming more authoritative in how you begin to do things. You're becoming more masculine in the way you begin to do things. You're putting off all the things that begin to differentiate you in terms of femininity, modesty, and humility, and you're becoming more like men. Now, fast forward in our day where the woman has to have the power suit so she can look like the man who has on his business suit. Fast forward in our day where the woman has to have all the things that the man has. Listen, I'm not saying that you got to dump your power suit. Knock yourself out, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But understand, there's an attitude that comes with the clothes, and that's what he's talking about. There was an attitude when they took the head covering off that said, I'm not listening to nobody. There's an attitude with some women when they put the power suit on, I'm just as equal as you. I don't have to submit to you. I don't have to submit to anybody. That's the attitude that Paul is dealing with in this section of Scripture. He's saying men know your place and women know your place. Why? Because it honors God's creative design. This is the picture. We are in an uproar because no one's functioning in the role in which he designed. And because of that, we're looking at our society and we're saying, I can't believe. Now I have to, an 11-year-old kid who comes in and says, hey, don't call me Bob anymore, call me Bobby. And I have to as a teacher. No longer call me, don't call me Amy anymore, call me Bruce. And I have to as a teacher. They can identify with whatever they want to. It's utterly insane. Plain and simple. Scripture is very, very clear. Men are men and women are women. And there are certain things within our culture that also dictates that, and we're not to blur the two. Amen. Beloved, it's not complicated. It's not complicated. We're speaking to a matter of the heart. This is what it comes down to in our day. You see, when the door opens, something else begins to happen. Role reversal begins to take place. And before you know it, you understand why Paul writes this letter to Rome. In Romans 1, 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Listen. When women begin to have certain hairstyles that are representative of a man, when they begin to carry the wallet on a chain like a dude on a bike, when they begin to come with the construction boots and saying, hey, there's nothing wrong with me operating in this capacity, our culture sees that as strange. So, well, that's just because our culture sees that. Culture is always wrong. I would agree that our culture is most likely almost always wrong. However, I also have sons. And if I ever walked in my son's room and he was putting on a bra, we'd have a problem. Well, Dad, there's nothing wrong with me wearing that. You might need to lose some weight, but that's not the way we're going to do it. I want you to get the picture. Son, I'm not talking about you. Had to clear that up for you, son. I got you. All right. So I want you to get the picture, okay? That there are certain things that we clearly know are distinct, that distinguishes us one from the other. Now, we could go all the way down the line. We could talk about so many different things. I was watching something on TV the other day, and I saw the guy, and he dropped his hand, and his fingernails were painted. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And so, but now you talk to some men, and you see eyeliner. You talk to some men, and you start to see all, and you start wondering, eyeliner and fingernail polish, and what does that mean? I'm still a man, one of the softest men I've ever seen. Say, well, this seems like it's old and antiquated once again. Can I just say something? The Bible is clear. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what it says. Amen. So Paul's saying, listen, you need to understand. There are roles that you guys play. And it has a whole lot more to do with your attitude than your appearance, but your appearance matters. Women, when you come to a place where you're praying and you're prophesying, you have to acknowledge that you have a head. When you come in with your head covered, you're saying that I'm submissive to the authority of men, whether you have a husband or not. And you're saying that, listen, I know that I'm underneath that authority, and I do not do anything to usurp that authority. That's what he's saying. He's saying, men, you need to understand that when you come in, some people like to use the word veil in this section of Scripture, but actually that word isn't even used in the first 11 verses of this section of Scripture. And most of the time when people were using that, when they start talking about having a person's head or face veiled, they're referring to Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai, Moses when he would meet with the Lord, and when Moses would appear before the people, what would happen is Moses would veil his face. But Moses was veiling his face because of the fading glory. In other words, the glory was shown on Moses' face, but what he didn't want them to see is when the glory began to fade, and so he would cover his face. But Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about this and says, listen, that's not how we're supposed to be going. That was a teaching that some of the rabbis had taught. So I want you to get the picture, right? Paul is not so much focused on whether it's a veil. We start thinking veil like in the Middle East. That's not what he's referring to. We start looking at the hair as a covering. That's not what he's referring to. What he's basically saying is that, listen, women, when you come in, you understood that your culture says certain things mark you as a woman in submissiveness and modesty, and it shows forth your femininity, and you ought not lose that. Men, don't come in there with something on your head that makes people start to wonder who you are. Listen, there's nothing worse than standing in a grocery store and you tapping somebody on the shoulder. You say, hey, man, it turns around, it's a woman. Or you tap a woman on the shoulder, you turn around, it's a man. And you're like, okay, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this, right? And so again, it's one of those things where we find it so confusing in our culture. But make no mistake about it, there are many in this culture who don't believe in God who still say that's not the way it's supposed to be. Why? Because it's not natural.
Right.
And as much as we want to deny God, Romans 1 is also clear. We know he exists. We know the distinctions. Whether we acknowledge them or not, they're there. And this is the picture that he wanted the women to see. This is more than just you being able to say you're free. You don't understand that what you're about to challenge is opening the door to so many different things. And now here we are, some 2,000 years later, and look at what we're dealing with. Everything that is unnatural. We have to make sure that we understand there is a role, and we're to operate within that role. So Paul, he closes. He says this, but if anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. The issue for Paul is closed. He says, I have no further teachings except to say, decide what is proper for yourselves. Listen, in verses 14 and 15, when Paul talks about a woman's hair, he's saying, for all intents and purposes, a woman has a natural covering. It's her hair. It was given for her glory. She should care for it, look, and present herself in a certain way. Listen, I know that we get in this place to where, you know, what does that mean? What can I do? What can I do? What's acceptable? What isn't acceptable? Long, short, whatever the case may be. We have all these different types of views. But can I say something? Let's just be very mindful of what we do. Let's be mindful. Was watching some show with my grandkids last night. It was four kids from a boy band. And those were some of the cutest dudes I ever seen. And when I say cute, I mean cute. I mean perfect. Plucked eyebrows, perfect everything. And the hair, more like a woman than like a man. And you sit back and you look at the boy bands and you go, what the heck is that? Again, it looks so different. Am I saying that's wrong? No. I'm saying God's saying it's wrong.
Right.
And I'm just agreeing with him.
Amen.
And guess what? As a church, so should we.
Amen.
So we need to learn to stop supporting certain things. We need to start paying a little bit more attention to how we come out. Yeah. Men, how you come out, just like a man.
Amen.
Just like a man. Man, please do not put on leggings. The pants that are so tight that you walk out. And I'm looking at the men and I'm like, bruh, like, come on. And men, you know what I'm talking about? Skinny jeans. Come on. Can I just break it all the way down? Because that's what we are, right? I'm going to wear skinny jeans. They look more like leggings to me, man. You might want to think about putting something else on. Okay. Again, I'm just being very direct because we say, well, this is getting with the culture. It looks a little effeminate to me. Can we just be real? If you got on skinny jeans, painting your nails, and your eyebrows are plucked, I don't know whether to take you to play ball or take you to dinner. I ain't taking you to dinner. So I want you to think about this, men. But ladies, there's something about the way you appear that's feminine. In how? Listen, I'm not saying you all have to. My wife just recently cut her hair. It's kind of growing now. And when she cut it, like I loved it. I am a long hair person, and she knows that, okay? And so every now and again, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10 years will go by, and then she'll cut it. And this time when she cut it, she went all out. And so she came inside the house, and I turned and I saw it. And you know those moments where you know that you can't get it back? It's just done. And so it was gone. So I knew I was in trouble because I turned and I looked and I was like, what the? She said, what do you think? Do you like it? And I was like, yeah. You cut it, like, a lot. And so she was like, yeah, actually, she went a little bit lower than I. She went a lot lower than you thought. And so, again, does that mean she's not feminine? No. But if she'd have came in with all her hair cut off and a part down the side, I might have had a problem. So I want you to get the picture, right? Because, again, we keep saying, okay, we get it, Pastor Will. We get it, Pastor Will. We get it, Pastor Will. But let me help you. Men, if you got some of the pants I just talked about, you might want to do something with them. You might want to start thinking about how you appear, masculine. There's nothing wrong. We're trying to do away with femininity and masculinity. We're trying to do away with them. Why? Because we want everything to be the same. And I'm saying that the scriptures are very clear. There's a difference physiologically, psychologically. There's a difference that God created. And it's also a difference. We see it in culture and how we appear. We're not supposed to lose that. And when we come into the church, it should be clear that my wife is not my husband, but she's my wife. And that I am not her wife, but that I am her husband. That I am in authority, that she is in submission, that we are both still one, that we both serve the kingdom of God, operate in the kingdom of God, love God, and we're both in submission to God, and we understand our roles. And when you look at us, you can tell who we are. Amen. This is the picture for the home, for the husband, for the wife, for the male, for the female, so that our children, when they begin to grow up, there's a difference. And this has to be the picture. Please think about it. I could go on and on, but I'm not. I thought, should I talk about earrings? Should I talk about men wearing earrings? Should I go down that road? Hey, back in the day, I used to wear an earring. Back in the day, I remember when I wore 2 earrings. And so now I sit back and I look and I'm thinking, okay, like, is that something a man should? And people will say, well, they wear earrings in Africa, and then go to Africa and you can keep them on all day long. Again, you have to be consistent with the culture that you're in. That's the point Paul's making when he starts talking about the head coverings. He's saying, hey, listen, this is what was significant in their culture, in Roman culture. So this is why it looked a certain way. So you're absolutely right. But you can't go to certain countries and say, hey, you know what? I really want to talk about the way you kind of do your hair. When in some countries, they don't even wear clothes. For them, that's normal. So then I can't be talking about what's on a person's head. And so it's like there's nothing on their body. And so I have to be consistent with the culture. And so understand that I know our culture says, hey, man, go ahead and put on 2 earrings. Just know that women wear 2 earrings. Just understand that. And I know people say, okay, well, so what does that mean? I said, no, I'm saying you decide. I remember had somebody preach one time, and the person at the end of his sermon, he talked about men wearing pink shirts being effeminate. He talked about men wearing earrings. I mean, he unloaded. And I didn't preach, and as soon as the sermon was over, some mom was grabbing her kid, and they were coming over to me, and he just started going off on me like, why did you say my kid can't wear a pink shirt? And why did you say my? I said, oh, I didn't say any of those things. He said it right over there. He said it. I didn't say it. And so it's like, do I think that if a man wears a pink shirt, he's more like a woman and not like a man? I have a pink shirt. Okay, I like pastel colors. There's nothing wrong with it. Understand, okay, that I'm being very specific. So what does this mean? It means you get to go home and you get to take a step back. You get to say, well, culture says this, but what culture? The one that's constantly opposed to God, or the one that's always seen certain things a certain way? What part of the culture? Why don't I just go to the Word of God? I know men wore earrings. They said, hey, they took their earrings off when they made the golden calf. So men had earrings on then. I'm not beating up on guys with earrings. All I'm simply saying is ask yourself a question. Do you need them? Like, what are they doing for you exactly? I'm just curious. Maybe I need to stop. Because sometimes I do wonder, what does it do? I know why my wife wears them, because she's in the mirror and she puts earrings on. She's looking at herself. I hope you ain't doing that. Men, we have work to do. And it's not spend in front of a mirror. Ladies, That does not mean you can spend all your time in front of the mirror. Okay. Are we on the same page?
Amen.
Are we understanding what Paul is meaning? So I need you to understand that in this section, as Paul closes, he's simply saying, listen, if a woman desires to cover her head while publicly worshiping, and that is her conviction, she can do that. She's showing reverence to male leadership. She's showing reverence if she has a husband. It's a symbol of what's going on in her heart, not what's on her head. If someone does not, it does not mean that they are not. Men are to live in submission to the Lord as their authority. Women are to live in submission to men as their authority. And we are to live in submission to Christ. We are to give proper placement for men and women in public worship, and not just by where we sit, but by how we appear. The principle of submission cannot function without the principle of authority. And the principle of authority cannot function without the principle of submission. They're interrelated. And so we have the best example, going back to 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me, Paul said, just as I imitate Christ. Beloved, we see it in him. So my prayer is when you leave here today, you think about what's being said, and you think about the prevailing culture. Men, that you begin to go to the Word, and that you take your wives with you. Ladies, if there is no husband, then turn to the men, to other women, to other men within the church who are leading and teaching, and say, I'm seeking some understanding, and be able to and seek that understanding so you know exactly how the Lord's leading you. But my prayer is that in this section, we can close the book and understand that there is a way in which we are to appear, both male and female, and we're to appear in a way as men and women that honor God. Stand with me. Father, we just thank you just for your word, that it cuts across what it is that we desire, or what those who are so far from you desire in this fallen world. And it brings to life, Lord, the basic principles that you have instilled from the very beginning. You created male and female in your image, but you've made distinctives within each one that show forth not only your glory, but your creative order. Let us walk in that order. Let's not get caught up in the culture that says everything blends. But let's be awakened to a culture that still recognizes that there are distinctives that go beyond just what nature says. Let us, as men and women of the church, walk in those. We may not be married to the culture, but we're married to your principle. And we desire that those principles are lived out as we live for you, showing forth your glory in all that we do. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time. We love you, and we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. And let the body of Christ say, Amen. Amen.